I've enjoyed preparing them and preaching them. Tonight we're going to finish up with chapter 4. We'll move on to something else next week. So tonight let's turn to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll just make a few comments and go home. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, now this is the second time he says the same thing, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Father, help us now. Be with our mind, be with our mouth. Help us to preach and to teach, to edify the saints of God, glorify the God of the saints, preach and teach this Bible in truth, in sincerity, and in simplicity. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 4 there is very short, and we've touched on some of the things in chapter 4 at least three different times in the first three chapters. And so we're not going to just take time to teach the chapter. I just want to take some things that are in this chapter that we have not touched on previously and talk about them for a little while. Now, you'll notice there in chapter 4 and verse 6 that it said, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. If you paid attention as we went through the book of Jonah, you'll notice that there are four prepared things in the book of Jonah. In chapter 1 and verse 17, there is a prepared fish. In chapter 4 and verse 6, there's a prepared gourd. In chapter 4 and verse 7, there's a prepared worm. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, there's a prepared east wind. Now, there are four things that God supernaturally and divinely prepared beforehand. These things are out of the ordinary. They're out of the normal. They are not natural. This prepared gourd was a weird kind of a gourd. It was big enough to be a cover for Jonah. And this wasn't an ordinary worm. This worm was big enough to eat a gourd, big enough to cover a man. That's a pretty healthy worm. God prepared a gourd, and it covered Jonah, and it was a covering for him and a shadow from the sun. And then this prepared worm came and ate the gourd, and it withered away in the same day. And then God prepared an east wind, and that thing came, and it was so hot and so vehement that the wind beat upon the head of Jonah, and he has a sunstroke or faints within himself. Now, in chapter 1:17, God had prepared a great fish. This fish, called whale, and I believe it was a whale, but whatever it was in the Mediterranean Sea, and normally you don't find whales in the Mediterranean. I've been to the Mediterranean 6 or 7 times, and I've never seen a whale there. And from what I understand, the mariners, the people who study the thing, Jack Cousteau and that crowd, say there aren't any whales in the Mediterranean today. But God had one prepared, supernaturally divine. He may have got that thing off course. You don't know, that old whale may have been sailing down through there, going around the Cape of Good Hope down in South Africa. And God said, hey, ding, ding, ding. And the phone went off, and the whale answered the phone and said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, listen, I know this is out of your way, but I'm going to make it worth your while. I'll feed you good and take good care of you. I want you to turn around and sail back up and go over to the Mediterranean. And the whale said, Lord, ain't nobody up there. He said, I know, but said, I got a mission for you. This is a mission impossible. Because you can't swallow a man, and you don't go in the Mediterranean, but that's where I want you to go, and that's what I want you to do. And the whale said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. God prepared the fish. What is so difficult? It's a miracle. See? The problem people have is they don't want to believe in miracles. Now, there are four prepared things: the fish, the gourd, the worm, and the weather. Do you ever think about what all that involves? That involves the land and the sea and the air. Right? The fish is in the sea. The gourd and the worm are up on the land, and God sends a strong east wind. And so God overrules all the laws of nature that cover land and sea and air. You see, God Almighty, who created the land and the sea and the air, can, when he wants to, if it so pleases him, suspend any law that is now in effect. I don't care what the law is, the law of gravity, the law of relativity, the law of thermodynamics, it doesn't make any difference. The minute God decides he wants to, he can say, hold it, you ain't working no more. Amen? You either believe in miracles or you don't. You either accept what God has done or you don't. The matter is a matter of belief. Amen. Now, if God is all-powerful and God is supernatural and God can work any miracle, then God can work any miracle he wants to. Amen. I got a little thing over there in the book of Exodus when Israel is going through the Red Sea. Now, there's a verse over there, I think it's in chapter 15, that said the waters were congealed. I've heard preachers talk about, you know, Israel's going through there, the waters are standing on a heap, and people are looking in there, and the fish are swimming around. I don't believe that. I believe that when they looked into that body of water, it was congealed. That is, it had become solid like jello or something. Now, it wasn't frozen. There's no climate there to freeze it. But that water stood up on a heap, and in chapter 15 it said it was congealed. That stuff, it became just like jello. You ever seen, it's the fruit cocktail they put in jello? You put that stuff in there when it's a liquid and it floats all around, it can go all over the place. I stirred it, you know, and watched it. But when it sets up and congeals, that stuff is locked in place. I believe if you'd have looked up on the wall over there when Israel marched through the Red Sea and you'd have seen that big old tiger shark, and it'd have been... Here's a little minnow darting for his life, and this big fish right behind him, and all of a sudden the water congeals. I don't have any problem believing that. People thought that's crazy. Not if you believe God. God can do whatever God wants to. Now, I know that most of the time God puts laws into effect, and he lets them run their course. A miracle is simply God suspending temporarily any law that God has put into effect and overriding it. Amen. And so God has overridden the laws that govern the land and the sea and the air. God did a miracle. You ought to be able to believe that. Now, look down in verse 11, and we're not through. This is a side note. I've got a message over here on Jonah's anger, and I'm going to preach that in a minute, but I want to get this peripheral stuff out of the way. That's the reason we talked about the four prepared things. And I want you to notice down in verse 11, God's care and God's concern, not only about people, but about animals. Look down at that thing. It said, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. God said, Jonah, you're not concerned that I was fixing to destroy this place and kill all the people, and I was also going to kill all the cattle.
God Almighty was concerned about the animals losing their lives down there. Now, when you read through your Bible, you'll find that God Almighty slays animals right and left. You go through the Bible, and God's always offering sacrifices for this and offering sacrifices for that and requiring sacrifices. But there's always a rhyme and a reason for God's doing those things. God is never just cruel to animals. He never just kills things or maims things or hurts things for the fun of it. Matter of fact, there's a right good bit in the Bible where God has provided for the care and the maintenance of animals. For example, Exodus chapter 23 verse 19, the Bible said, "Thou shalt not seize a kid in his mother's milk." That means if you take a little goat out here and you're going to have it for dinner, and you cut its little throat and skin it and gut it and all that stuff and put it in that big old pot, that to tenderize the meat, a lot of times people would take milk and you cook the meat in the milk. I know the best corn you ever eat in your life is boiled in milk. So people used to take the meat, they put it in the pot, and then they would cover it in milk, and they would stew it in that. It tenderizes the meat. God said, don't seize or stew the baby in its own mother's milk. Now, it doesn't do the baby any good, the baby's dead. And it's not going to do the mama any good, the mama's not going to know. But it sure is disrespectful. You got to admit, put it on a human level, it'd be really bad to do something mean to a child and do it in the front of its mother, right? And you heard it, it humbles and it humiliates. And even though they're just animals, God said, just don't do that. Just don't do that. It's all right to eat the kid. It's all right to milk the mother. But don't take her baby and kill it and then disgrace her and humble her by stewing her own baby in her own milk. God said, don't do that. He said, that doesn't make any sense. It makes sense to God because God cares about them. It bothers the Lord. At Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible said, if there's a nest in thy way. Let's turn over and look at that. Deuteronomy 22, 6. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the egg, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now, boy, you're talking about powerful verse. You know what the thing's talking about? It's talking about if you're plowing a field or you're getting ready to clear a field, and there's a tree down there got a bird's nest in it, and the mama is sitting on the eggs, you're to take the eggs and hatch them and let the mama go. Or if she's sitting on the young, you're to take the young. You can take the young and take care of them and let the mother go. But you're not supposed to take them and kill the whole bunch. God is concerned about the life of those little birds, and God doesn't want you to just come in and wipe them all out. If you're going to take the young, then you're to let the mother go so she can breed and reproduce. Look at the penalty. Look at the verse. Verse 7 says, do that, why? So that your days may be long upon the earth. That thing implies that if you're cruel and unfeeling and unmerciful to the animals, to the birds of the air, God will shorten your days. Now, if God is that concerned about the well-being and the welfare of animals, don't you think you and I ought to be? You say, well, preacher, you're talking about shooting dogs and cats all the time. Sure. They get sick of something, you shoot it. I ain't spending a lot of money on a bunch of dogs, but I'll tell you what, I am not going to be cruel to them. If I'm going down the road and that crazy fool thing runs out in front of me, I don't mind hitting my brakes or swerving to the other side if there ain't nothing. I'm not going to wreck my car. I'm not going to endanger my family. But at the same time, I am not deliberately going to hurt something or torture something or maim something. Amen? God wants you to have a little respect. They say, well, they're just animals. And I get sick and tired of it. I am so nauseated with it sometimes. I probably go overboard because I see all these signs all the time. There's one down here on Rock Hill on Cherry Road. It said, animals are people too. Either way, you ought to check your genealogy, stupid. Amen? Animals are people too. And the people equate animals, they're saying that, this is my little baby. No, that ain't your little baby. That's your stupid dog. Amen? Say hi to your brother, Not in my family, cowboy. It's a dumb dog. Amen. I ain't related to no flea bag. I resent that kind of stuff. I think that's stupid. I think it's part of the sick mentality of the day and age in which you and I live. But at the same time, you ought to not just hurt them or be cruel to them. I don't think it's right to starve them or to maim them or to torture them, and God Almighty doesn't either. If you're going to have it, you ought to take care of it. And if it's somebody else's, you ought not to hurt it. It has feelings. You don't believe it, bless God, you take one and pinch it and see if it don't holler. You twist its little leg and see if it don't hurt. You don't want somebody to do that to you. And God is concerned about the welfare and the well-being of animals. Now, God doesn't mind you killing them when it's necessary. They're there for you to eat. God didn't mind slaying them in abundance for sacrifice. But he didn't slay them by torturing them and hurting them. He did it as quickly and as painless and as humane as it was possible to do. Amen? All these people that get off on being cruel to them and ugly about it and just killing for the sheer fun of it, I don't think that's right. God doesn't do that. God looks out for them. God protects them. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 9:9, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. God said you ain't supposed to starve them to death. If it provides for you, you provide for it. Amen. They had somebody over here in Rock Hill or someplace close by here, I can't remember now, not too long ago, where they found about 40 or 50 dogs in somebody's house, and they was all starved to death. They was all skin and bone. Well, that's an abomination. They ought to lock them suckers up. It's not right to take an animal, pin it up, or lock it up, or chain it up, and then maliciously, and with malice aforethought, let the thing starve to death. Amen? I mean, maybe you need to take it out and shoot it if there's something wrong with it. But man, to let it go day after day after day after day and go hungry and not take care of it, it's not right for you to have it if that's the way you're going to treat it. I got a note down here that says, I break for possum. A possum probably the ugliest thing God ever put on earth. Only reason that I can find for a possum to exist is to keep double yellow line possum factories in business. So you can go down to the grocery store and get them little cans of fresh processed possum meat. I don't know why possums are here. I ain't got a clue in the world. But I know that if you hurt them, they cry and they bleed and they feel pain, you know. And so I don't deliberately run over possums. I don't like that's the ugliest thing God ever made as far as I can tell. But I would not deliberately torture it or hurt it or maim it. Amen. God doesn't want you to. Now, we're not to be mean to them. We're not to be cruel to them because God cares for the welfare of the animal. Now, God never gets mixed up like people and puts the emphasis on animal and de-emphasizes people. See? God never got that dumb. God made the animals to be man's servant. God made the animals to meet man's needs. See? So it's all right to use them. I don't have any problem with, they raising these cattle in stalls anymore. And they put them in a little stall about this wide and just about that long and just high enough for the cow to stand in there. And they just feed it and feed it and feed it and feed it. When it gets up about 500-600 pounds, they kill it. And they feed people with it. If it's feeding, it's fine with me. I don't care. Amen. But I don't think they ought to torture them and maim them and shoot all kind of stuff in that's going to hurt them and that kind of stuff. To have some respect for them. Anything that's got life is deserving of your respect. I don't care who it is or what it is. But you ought not to get so carried away about animal rights that you lose sight of why God put them here and put the rights and the benefits and the well-being of animals ahead of people. The animal rights wackos don't want you to kill the cows. They don't want you to kill the sheep. They don't want you to kill the chicken. I guess they want everybody to be vegetarian. I figure the next great craze that will sweep America, we've got political correctness, and we've got the animal rights wackos, and we've got the environmentalist fruitcake. The next bunch will be, you can't eat the plants. Plants are people too. Why, you know they've got feelings. If you play Bach and Beethoven, they stand up tall, and if you play Led Zeppelin, they fall over and wilt. Right? If you talk to your plants, they grow better. They produce better. They have better color, right? So plants have got intelligence. Plants have got feelings. Plants can understand and perceive music and sounds. So plants are people too. And so from now on, we can't cut down the wheat. You can't cut down the oats. No more planting a garden and getting that big old watermelon. Don't you know when you stick that knife in that watermelon? That big old round watermelon there. Cool and delectable and sweet inside that God Almighty made for us southern boys. And that big old thing's laying there. And it hears you coming. And it sees you draw out that 12-inch butcher knife about that long. And that watermelon's looking up from the end where the little cord goes. And it said, oh, no, oh, oh, God. And he's got the knife, and the watermelon watches the knife come down. Look. You ever cut a really ripe watermelon, one of them big ones? When you take that knife and stick in it, you don't hear a sound. But as you start coming across, the melon, if it's real ripe, when you get to a certain point, starts pushing itself apart. And you can hear that rind going, pop. And the watermelon's going, ah. He got me. And so we've got probably going to have some kind of screwball come along now, you know, and tell us that we can't eat the plants and the watermelons and the cucumbers and stuff and the tomato. Boy, that got my dad big time last year. We ate maters. I'm telling you right now. Well, I went through that ridiculous thing because people get all out of whack about those kind of things. We ought to have some respect for the feelings of animals. We ought to take proper care of them. But don't ever forget why they're here and what their purpose is. If it became necessary, I wouldn't hesitate half a second to shoot your dog. Amen? If there's a question between your dog and somebody in a passing car, your dog ain't stood. And listen, we ain't prayed about it. We ain't asked God about it. We just eliminated your mutt in a microsecond. Amen? Now, people say, well, God was cruel to animals because over there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, God told him to go into that town over there and slay everything that's in it. It said, slay the men and the women and the suckling and the sheep and the cattle and the camels. He said, everything that's got breath, you go in there and kill it. Listen now, see, God was cruel. It was necessary to do that. Why did God tell them? He said the people were mean, the people were ugly, and the people were defiled. It was all right to kill the people, but why did God want all the animals dead? Sound like a pretty reasonable question, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you why God wanted all the animals dead. Take your Bible. Let's turn to 15:3. 1 Samuel 15:3 for a second. First Samuel 15:3. Now go and smite Amalek. Remember Amalek. Amalek is a heathen, pagan, idolatrous, false god worshiping reprobate. Now go and smite Amalek and destroy and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. God just told him to kill everything that was, if it had got breath in it, it's to die. Why did God do that? He didn't do that in every place. I'll tell you why. Take your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now, Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 15 and 16. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast that lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So if anybody that practiced bestiality was to die, not only the people, but the animal, right? Now look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Am I in the right place? Yeah. Leviticus 20, 23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. So God, when God sends these people in to destroy this town, God knows what's going on down there. And those animals are defiled, and they're to die. Because the nations that God drove out in order to give Israel the land practiced bestiality. They were wicked, godless kind of people, and God said, not only are the women defiled and the men are defiled, they were homosexual, they were lesbians, and they practiced the worst kind of sin of all. They would practice sex with animals. And so God said, when you go down there, you kill everything in the place, including the animals. See, God had a reason for killing them. He didn't just say, go in there and kill them because I don't like them, or because they got too many of them, because when they go other places, God lets them keep the animals and even uses them for sacrifice. But when God sent them to this particular place, God knows what's going on, and God has them all eliminated. He did that to protect his people. God did that because he loved Israel. All right, now, we got all the side stuff out of the way. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, here's one of the few times in the Bible where you've got a preacher that's mad at God. And Jonah's not just a little mad. Jonah is exceeding angry. He is hotter than a firecracker. He feels like God has used him. That's why Jonah's mad. If you look on down there in verse 2 and 3, Jonah said, now didn't I tell you this is exactly what was going to happen before I ever started out? Jonah said, didn't I say this when I was still in my own land? Before Jonah ever caught the boat, before Jonah ever went to Nineveh, when Jonah was still back in Israel, he evidently had a discussion with God, and God said, I want you to go down and preach to the people in Nineveh. And Jonah said, wait a minute, Lord. Them folks are at war with my people. They're Syrians, and Syria is persecuting Israel. And if I go down to Nineveh, which is the capital of Syria, and preach to them, just as sure as I live and breathe, that bunch of dirty reprobates will get right with God, and they'll repent, and you'll feel sorry for them, and let them off the hook, and you won't kill them. And if you don't kill them, then they're going to come up here and kill my folks. I ain't going. And God said, all right, don't go, but you'll wish you had. And so God begins to put Jonah through the ringer. Amen. And so Jonah, in chapter 4, he's mad at God because the very thing he told God would happen, happened. He said, if I go down there and preach and you let them off the hook, and then that boy said, it's going to be Katie by the door back home. I don't want to go down there and do that. And the Lord said, all right. But now he put pressure on Jonah until Jonah finally decides, all right, Lord, I'll go. I don't like it. I don't like them. I don't want to go. I don't want nothing to do with it. But I'd rather do that than to be dead. And so he goes down to Nineveh and preaches, and lo and behold, it's as sure as you live and breathe, the minute he starts preaching, that bunch of sorry reprobates start getting right. They all repented in sackcloth and ashes. They all called upon the name of the Lord. They all put away their wicked deeds. And Jonah's going, oh, no, I knew it. I knew it. I knew if I can't, I knew it would happen. Why in the world did I ever come? He didn't want them to live. He wanted them dead. And Jonah got mad at God. He said, I told you you'd do this. You got to kind of read between the lines. But Jonah's angry at the Lord. He said, I told you you'd do it, and here you had, you done it. See, I told you so, I told you so. And God said, well, Jonah, what do you want me to do? Kill 60,000 people, or 120,000 people, or whatever it was, for no good reason? He said, they got right. Jonah said, I don't care. They're going to go back up there and attack Israel. You should have killed us all, a bunch of reprobates. He is hot. Jonah is angry. Now, the Bible has got a lot to say about anger, even when you think you're right to be angry. Now, 2 points about anger. One is there's a right time and a right place to get angry. Not all anger is sin. We've got this little sissy-wissy, lacy drawer kind of Christianity today that thinks you're not ever supposed to get mad, you're not ever supposed to get angry about anything, nothing should ever upset you, you should never get hot under the collar, which is just nonsense. Amen? It's perfectly all right to just get mad as the devil sometimes. Why, over in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when King Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, and his anger was kindled. The Spirit of God came upon him, and the first thing he did was got mad. What did he get mad about? He got mad about the sorry conditions in Israel. If you ever turn back over to 1 Samuel and read it sometime, they were killing people, and this nation had come in and said, we want you to send all the people out and let us put their eyes out. We're gonna come in and put their eyes out and make them pay tribute money. We're going to make slaves out of the whole nation. And Saul got mad as that. He didn't like what was going on down there. And being filled with the Holy Ghost, he was mad. That's called righteous indignation. It is perfectly all right for you to get mad at anything that's wrong, that's contrary to God and God's will. Listen, God gets mad. You've got this little old sissy kind of Christianity these days that thinks God never gets angry. Well, he does. Let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. The Lord was angry with me for your sake. You know who that is? That's Moses. When he says for your sake, he means because of you. Remember, God was angry with Moses because Moses got mad because the people of Israel were chiding him about the water. Yet the Lord was angry with Aaron to the point that he was willing or ready to destroy him. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, God is so mad at Aaron because of that calf that God Almighty is ready to kill him on the spot. That's getting pretty angry. Amen. Listen, God was mad at Moses. God got angry at Aaron. God got mad at Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, said, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord. You ever notice that every great man in the Bible, sooner or later God got ticked off at him about something? I bet you anything that God's been angry at you a time or two since you got saved because of your sorry, low-down living, because of your lack of concern, because of your lack of zeal, because of your lack of understanding, because of your hard-heartedness, because of your cruelty, and because of your pettiness, and because... I'll bet you God's been upset a time or two with you, amen? If he got upset with David and Moses and Aaron and Solomon, I'll bet you anything, we ain't skated by. The Bible said in Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, I'm sorry, that's not where I want. Where am I at? Yeah, Psalm 7, verse 11. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, now listen, now think about it for a minute. I love it when people take the time to think. You can smell the smoke going up. It says, now listen, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, two things about that. The people that live like hell, God don't like it. God is angry about it. God is tired, God is angry, God is upset, God is mad at the way people live. He is angry about their wickedness. Second thing, every day. You know that's a real comfort to my heart. What a joy and a blessing to know that the Most High is angry on a regular basis. Say, why is that a blessing? Because I stay mad about half the time about the sorry state of Christianity, about the wickedness of the world. I don't feel near as backslid after I found out God stayed mad all the time. God's mad every day. I said, well, I'm in pretty good company. Is that a blessing? The Bible said in Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way when his anger is kindled but a little. I mean, boy, you better dance softly with the Lord. I heard this crazy preacher on the radio yesterday said, "Oh, folks," he said, "we just got to do right." He said, "If we'll just do right, God will do whatever we want him to." I thought, man, what God are you serving? You'd think that God was a puppet on a string, and if you just obey certain little commands and do certain little things, then God is obligated to do whatever you want him to do. I'm going to tell you something. God Almighty is not obligated to do anything for you. Not anything at all. God is God, and he's the creator, and you're the creature. Amen. And God Almighty can do whatsoever seems right in his own eyes. Now, so there's a God gets angry, which means there's a right time and a right place and a right thing about which to be angry. Now, but you've got to control anger. Everybody said, a fellow said one time, "That guy's got too much temper." Well, you can't have too much temper, but you can lose your temper. See? There's nothing wrong with having it. You're just not supposed to lose it. A knife blade is not any good if it doesn't have some temper. Matter of fact, now, you can over-temper it to where it becomes brittle and it'll snap. But if it's properly tempered, it's hard and straight and it'll hold an edge, but you can bend it a little before it'll break. Okay? But without any temper, there's nothing to it. If you had a knife blade so soft that you could take it like this and bend it, it'd never hold an edge. Okay? So it's necessary to have temper in order to have enough staying power and enough rigidity in you to get anything done. The problem is, when you have the temper, you're supposed to keep it under control and keep it in check. You're supposed to direct it at the right thing, in the right way, and at the right time. You can't just run around blowing off steam and blowing up every time you feel like it or every time something displeases you. Sometimes you just have to bite your lower lip and mutter to yourself and let things go. Amen. There's a right way. You ought to be angry against sin and against wickedness, but there's a right way to vent that anger. Amen. You can't just blow up all the time. People won't put up with it. Now, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Be not hasty to be angry in thy spirit, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now, the idea is that if you get angry just like that, people just say, "Well, preacher, I can't help it. I just fly off the handle." Well, you better get a handle on it. One of these days, you'll fly off the handle and plenty of somebody will put you back on the handle. Amen. It's amazing to me. I've seen a lot of folks, more the least little thing, pow, boy, they just blow up. Hey, and they throw a big fit. It's a wonder somebody ain't knocked their block off already. I mean, they better thank God Almighty they just ain't walked into the wrong fella or at the wrong time and somebody just laid them low. You can't just blow up any time you want to. When you lose your temper, when you become angry instantly and at everything, you'll soon make a fool of yourself someplace along the line. He that dealeth in anger is a fool. You need to learn to control your temper. You need to bite your lip and say, "All right, I'm going to count to five before I blow up. One. What you're trying to do is give yourself time to get your composure back. Now, I know it don't always work, but the older you get and the longer you're saved, the more control you ought to have over your temper. Now, I know sometimes I say, I've got less patience now than I used to have. There are some places I got a lot more patience than I've ever had in my life. But there are some places I just don't seem to have any patience anymore. I got more patience with the wicked and less patience with the saved. My patience with Christians sometimes just really wears thin. You say, "Well, why is that?" Because they ought to know better. Amen. I want to tell you, honest God truth is that a lot of the stupid, nonsensical things that Christians do, there's just no reason in the world for it. They've been saved long enough. They've heard enough. They've been around enough. They've seen enough. They ought to be doing better than they're doing. And I don't have any patience left with their laziness and their triflefulness and their lack of concern. But you got to get a handle on anger. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Being provoked too quick, being provoked too easy will help you to make a fool out of yourself. I'll bet you if we was to take stories of times you made fools out of yourself because you lost your temper and you flew off the handle and jumped on your wife, didn't I tell you not to do so and so? And you find out that wasn't what she was doing. Oh, brother. Or the wife, you know. She'll see you start to do something. Don't do that. I already did so. But you wasn't doing what you thought. You know what that is? She flew off the handle too quick. You flew off the handle too quick. And you made a fool out of yourself. I've done that once or twice. Somebody will say something, and you think that you know what's going on. You think you know what they're fixing to do, or you think you know what they're fixing to say, and boy, you just blow up and say, oh, that's so dumb, you crazy fool, ain't you got no brain? And you find out, you wasn't doing that at all. And so, of course, if you're as graceful as most of us, you say, well, you shouldn't have made it look like you're going to do that. Never say, oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I apologize. Just go ahead and tough it out and pretend you didn't do nothing wrong, right? Some of y'all ought to say amen. You better be careful about being too quick on the trigger. It would be sometimes it'd be a lot better to say, excuse me, what are you doing? Oh, all right, okay. That would work a lot better than when you see him, hey, wait a minute, stupid, I just did so-and-so. Didn't I tell you 20 times? You want me to move on to something else, don't you?
Yeah.
Right. Bible said in Ephesians 2:24, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's two things about that verse. Be angry and sin not. There's a right time, a right place, and a right reason to be angry. It's not good to be angry because somebody didn't speak to you when you come in the church house. Well, if that's the way they'd be, I just won't talk to them no more. Or you go down to the department store and the little girl don't wait on you quick enough. Or the salesperson's a little too pushy. Well, I just ain't coming back in this store. What kind of sales? That's stupid stuff. That's petty. Listen, there's some real stuff to get angry about. Why aren't you angry about all the liquor they're selling in York County? Why aren't you angry? I mean, up in arms, raising Cain, about all the little children that are abused in our county. Why aren't you angry about all the stinking abortion clinics killing little babies? Man, I was reading one yesterday. It's the sickest thing I ever heard. It's called the DNX abortion thing. And it's for second and third trimester abortion. Now, legally, you can only perform an abortion in America right now in the first trimester. After the first 3 months, unless it endangers a mother's life, you are not supposed to perform an abortion. But they've come out with this thing called a D and X abortion, where the doctor goes up and takes the baby by the feet and pulls it out of the mother's womb and through the cervix down into the vagina. And when he gets it down to where the head is in the vagina area, it won't come out anymore. Then he takes a pair of scissors and reaches in the back of the skull and clips the artery and sticks a suction tube up inside the head and sucks the brains out until the head collapses. Then it will come out. In the 4th through the 9th month. Why in the world are God's people not angry about those kind of things? And if Bill Clinton signs this abortion bill, that will be legal in this country. Now, you ever heard anything any sicker than that? I sat there last night and I read that stuff, my stomach was churning. How in the name of heaven could anybody be so depraved and so unfeeling and so without compassion that they could deliberately and with malice aforethought reach into the body of a living human being and pull her baby, her offspring, out in his hand with its blood and its lifeblood all over his fingers and cut it in the back of the head and suck its brains out to make a stinking dollar?
Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's plenty you can be angry about, and it'll be all right with God. Then it said, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You ought to get over your anger before you go to bed. And passing on, I mean, that's a hard verse to obey right there. Now, my wife is one of these people, she gets mad, and buddy, bless be God, she wants to get out. There ain't no sulking. There ain't no pouting. There ain't no putting it aside. If you wind her spring, she will blow up. Amen. I ain't jiving you one little bit. If you don't believe it, you cross her sometime and watch the bomb. She will cloud up and thunder all over you in a minute. Now, she gets over it. She gets her anger out. She says what she wants to say, and that's the end of it. I wish I was more like that. You make me mad, and I kind of just hold it in. I don't say a lot. But I hang on to it for a long time. And bedtime will come, and she'll say, now, you know, you're going to go to bed mad? You know I won't get a good night's sleep. I don't answer. I won't even grunt. She'll say, why don't you turn over and kiss me good night? I assume kiss your dog. Now that ain't right. And I've gotten a lot better at it. I have too. Because we ain't been angry much lately. You ought not to do that. You ought to get the thing settled. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. If I go to bed and we're upset with each other and fussing or whatever you want to call it, I don't sleep good. I'm going to wake up in the morning. I feel like I ain't been to bed all night. I'm going to have a headache. And if you work for me, you better stay out of my way. Amen? I'm just going to tell it like it is. If I am not right at home, I'm not right anywhere. I bet most of you ain't either. I've never seen a man or woman who genuinely cared about each other that could have conflict between them and then not show up in everything they do. The Bible said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get the thing settled. Apologize. Let her apologize. My wife, God bless her heart, sometimes she'll be sorry when she didn't do it just to get peace in the family. I like that about women. This tape is not for sale. It's not to be reproduced in part or in whole without written permission of the author. Now, it's hard to do. I know, man, you get mad and you forget what you're supposed to do. You let your Christian conduct slide if you ain't careful. But the honest truth is the right thing to do, the Christian thing to do, is say, all right, now we've had words and you're wrong, but I'm going to forgive you. Amen. And if she's any kind of woman at all, she'll say, okay. Somehow or another, if it takes you till 3 o'clock in the morning, you ought to make peace. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you. I can get more rest from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. when I'm right with my wife than I can from 9 o'clock to 6 a.m. if we ain't right. Amen. You ought to make sure that you get it fixed. Settle it before you go to bed. Bible said in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I don't like verses like that. If you could obey that verse, you'd be a real nice, sweetie-weedy little person. You know that? I don't know anybody that's got that mastered yet. If you think you've arrived in your Christian life, try this verse on. And you'll find pretty quick there's still some work to do. Amen? Let me read it again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a load. That means that you'd have control over your tongue and your thoughts, that you'd be able to apologize when you were in the wrong. You could humble yourself to appease and please somebody else. You wouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. How awful verse. Awful verse. How do you put all that away? How do you get the anger and the wrath? Now, we're talking about the wrong kind of anger here. You ought never to get over the anger against sin. You ought never to get over the anger against wickedness. But we're talking about improper anger, the things that you get upset about that you ought not to get upset about. How do you get that out of your life? How do you get control over those kind of things? Well, there's a couple of things necessary. One, you got to have prayer life. If you spend enough time in the presence of the Lord, it tempers your conduct. You've got to spend some time praying. You've got to spend some time in that Bible. That Bible changes your heart if you'll spend some time in it. That Bible says it effectually worketh in them that believe. That Bible works on you. Now, it doesn't work absolutely overnight and clear every problem, but if you'll read that thing day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, you'd be surprised how slowly and how subtly that thing changes your outlook about all kind of things. And a lot of times you probably don't even know. She says, well, I've been reading it for 10 years and it ain't changed me none. Oh, I bet if we backed the clock up and took a look back there, you'll find out you're not the same person you used to be. That Bible has taken its toll on your behavior. You have to pray some. You're going to have to read some. You need some good preaching. Amen. That's the reason we recommend you come down here 3 times a week. Amen. You're going to have some Bible study. You're going to have some praying. You're going to have some preaching in order to get those kind of things out of your life. And then the fourth thing, you're going to have to make a personal, concentrated, directed, deliberate effort to rid yourself of those things. I mean, on a conscious level, when you fly into one of your tirades, when you get angry, or you begin to holler and scream around the house, that's what clamor is. When you start raising a ruckus down there and you catch yourself at it, you go, hold it, wait a minute. The Bible said to put that from you. Sweetheart, I'm sorry. Now we disagree, but we'll sit down and disagree agreeably. We'll talk about it. We'll pray about it. We'll discuss it. But we're going to have all this hollering and screaming and yelling and raising hell. I want victory over my temper. I want victory over my anger. And you've got to think, and when you catch yourself, and a lot of times, boy, you'll be right in the middle of it before you catch yourself. And then your pride won't let you stop. What we have to do is we need to be bigger people than we are. We need to have more character, more integrity than we possess right now. When we catch ourselves doing wrong, even if it hurts or embarrasses us, or you know what's really bad? What if you're right in the middle of a big tirade and you catch yourself? Man, you're really being nasty, you're really being ugly, but you're winning. That's really tough then. Now, if she's winning, it's easier to knock off. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of so-called Christian homes are actually hell holes. There's as much screaming and hollering and yelling. There's as much anger and as much bitterness and much wrath and as much clamor in professing Christian homes as there is in unsaved homes. And it's not right. And the truth is that most Christians don't even work at it. They're not aware of the problem. I'm telling you, our lives are supposed to be different from the lives of the heathen in every respect. Not just when we go to church. It's not a matter of just not drinking and cussing and adultery and that kind of stuff. There's a lot more to it. God wants to develop character in every one of us. He wants to refine those things that are lacking in us, and those social graces and those domestic things that cause the discord and the disharmony in the home. God wants those things eradicated from your life. That's the reason God wants us to preach on it. That's the reason God wants you to work at it. Jonah was angry.
And there was some reason for Jonah's anger, but not at the Lord. Sometimes you have a reason to be angry, but you have to learn to be angry in the right way. You have to learn to vent and direct that anger properly. It's never right for a child of the king to act like a peasant. Understand that? You're supposed to be above this old world. All right. That finishes Jonah chapter 4. Finishes Jonah. Does anybody have any questions about anything that we've taught in the entire book of Jonah? Now, not anything in the Bible, just the book of Jonah. Anything you didn't understand, or anything you want me to go back over, or any question you had about something we didn't cover? Go out there and get again. I've answered all questions for all people about all things. All right, let's bow our head and we'll be dismissed. Brother Mark.